All right. Well, we're a small bunch, so if you're in the back and if you want to come up, you can do it. I invite you up, but you don't have to. You know, it's like that. The family of God, right? There's something about being close together. It just feels like a family. So Pastor Nate is on vacation. That's why he's not here this evening. He's having some good times with his family down. They're going to go to the San Diego Zoo and see some family down south. So we pray that that would be a refreshing time for their family, right? Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 13. So I would invite you, if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 13. We are going to be hanging out there for most of the evening. If you don't know me, my name is Aaron. I'm fairly new to Calvary Chapel Eureka, so I don't want to assume that you all know who I am. So before we dig into Psalm chapter 13 this evening, will you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance we have tonight to get into your word. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you, that you've revealed yourself. And we just pray that you would get a glimpse of you tonight, something new, something fresh, Lord, that you would remind us or teach us who you are tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 13 is a prayer. David prayed this prayer. And in this prayer, David is questioning God, and he is crying out to God with some intense emotion. So when I read Psalm 13, I'm gonna try to bring in some intense emotion, just to warn you. I don't want to scare anyone. I'm trying to get the feel for David, how he was feeling. So here we go. We're going to go through the whole thing, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. So David's prayer feels a bit bipolar. You know, it goes from intense anguish and sorrow at the beginning to confident hope by the end, six verses later. And I know that some people don't show a lot of emotion, right? There's some very even keel kind of people that don't really seem too fazed by the ups and downs of life. I can tell you a story from my past. I like to go backpacking. One time we were backpacking in the Trinity Alps, and we set up our camp, and there was a rattlesnake that we found in our camp. And so it kind of startled us, and before we could really do much of anything, the snake got spooked and slithered into the bushes there really close by the camp. And so we kind of went on with our evening, getting ready for dinner and everything. And as we were cooking dinner, I was sitting on a log, and I look back, and I see this rattlesnake emerging from the bushes. And so I just commented, and I said, oh, the snake is back. And And later on, after, so anyways, the snake got shot by one of our backpacking members. Probably wasn't the best idea since there was rocks everywhere. But the snake was shot and killed. But after that, the guys were kind of making fun of me at the calmness of my comment. The snake is back. And so they're kind of laughing at how, you know, I didn't freak out or show a lot of emotion. And so that's kind of, I'm not one of those people that necessarily is real emotional. And I get the feeling that Pastor Nathan is maybe kind of similar to me in that way. He seems pretty even keel pastor, right? So David here, he's kind of the polar opposite of Pastor Nathan and I. And he was one of those people that seemed like he wore his heart on his sleeve, I think the saying goes. So he was very open with his emotions. And so in this Psalm 13, he is kind of just letting it all out. And he doesn't really give us too many details of the source of his anguish and sorrow in the psalm. We see that he's feeling that way. We don't really see why, but we do see in the psalm that he's clearly having some trouble with his enemies, and that in the midst of this trouble, that he's crying out to God. Back to verse one. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So in David's ongoing struggle, it seems to him that God is nowhere to be found, that God is ignoring him, or God is not paying attention to him. His attention is somewhere else. I think of my sweet daughter Willow here. Sometimes I'll be working, and I do my work at home, and so she's got something she wants to tell me, and she comes in and she starts talking to me, and she's excited about something, and I'm distracted, right? I'm still looking at my computer, I'm still doing my work, and then finally she's like trying to talk to me, and then finally she gets to a point where she's like, "Dad, right? Dad, I'm trying to tell you something," and so then I have to stop and try to give her my attention. And she's very gracious to me when she has to do that. But thankfully, God does not operate under the same limits that I do. You know, God doesn't have that one-track mind that can only think about one thing at a time. Although David questions whether God has forgotten him, does God ever forget us? No. Does God, is he ever too distracted to see what's happening in our lives? Of course not. It might feel that way sometimes or seem that way to us, but the reality is God is always present and God is always paying attention to what's happening in our lives and in our world, right? Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So that phrase, to take counsel in my soul, that is a kind of a difficult phrase to translate into English. So a few other translations go like this. It could be to be left to my own wits, or to wrestle with my thoughts, or to struggle with anguish in my soul. So those are all some translations of that Hebrew phrase. So maybe with all of those together, we can get a feel. It's kind of just feeding into that idea of struggling and wrestling and anguish that David is experiencing. And we know that he's feeling sorrow, and we see that it's not just a momentary sorrow, but it's an ongoing sorrow, because he says sorrow in my heart daily. So this is something that's not, it continues, it goes on and on. I know some of us were talking before the service about the struggles that seem to continue in our lives. So David can relate to that. And his sorrow in this psalm is coming from his enemy having the upper hand. So that when I read that, I think of the sorrow that many Ukrainian people are feeling in their hearts as their enemy seems to have the upper hand. And for most of us here in the U.S., it's a far away battle that it might still stir some strong emotions in us. I know it does in me. It might stir some anger in us or some feelings of compassion for the people that are suffering there. But for the people there, who are people in Ukraine, people in Russia or in Eastern Europe, it is a life-shattering sort of struggle. It has been life-changing for the people there. And we know that many people have lost their lives, people have lost loved ones. People's homes have been destroyed. People have lost their livelihoods, right? Their ability to work. And other people who have suffered violence and are still alive and have to deal with the trauma of the violence that they've experienced and the impact that that has taken on them. And the people there have to be asking the same question that David asked, right? How long, O Lord? I can only imagine that's what they're asking. How long is this going to happen, right? At the beginning, we kind of felt like hoped that it would be short-lived and that it would be over quickly. But that has not been the case. It doesn't seem like it's going to be the case. And so there's that ongoing struggle. How long, O Lord, right? Is this gonna be destroying and ruining our lives? And so you see that in the first two verses, David repeats how long four times. And that is a cry of somebody who has been waiting and is tired of waiting for God to do something. And many of us can relate to that for different reasons. If not now, maybe sometime in the past or sometime in the future, we can relate to that, right? How long, Lord, do I have to stay in this job that's sucking the life out of me? How long, Lord, am I going to be in physical pain? How long do I have to live in this bad neighborhood? How long am I going to be unemployed? How long is my child going to be sick? How long is this conflict in my house going to continue? Or how long am I going to be lonely and feel like I have nobody that cares about me? So when we're in a season of anguish and sorrow, it often feels like God is absent, like he's left us on our own. And in those moments, we need God to remember us. We need him to reveal himself to us and to help us to overcome our enemies. And it's important to remember that our greatest enemy is not a person or a group of people. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So our enemy is a spiritual enemy, right? Satan and his demons are our enemy. And we might not be like David and have somebody who is really literally trying to kill us. But we know that Satan, our enemy, is trying to destroy us constantly. He does not give up. He's relentless. And so in that way, we can relate even if no one is trying to take your life. I hope no one's trying to take mine. Verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So David seeks an answer from God. You know, he says, Oh Lord, my God. So David, he feels a personal connection to God, that the God of the universe is his God. And in this moment, David needs his God to act. He sees death coming for him. So, you know, when David asks God to enlighten my eyes, he's suggesting that his eyes are closing, that the light in his eyes is growing dim, and that he is on the verge of death. This is how he's feeling. I don't know if that's literal or figurative, right? The Psalms are poetic. We don't really, is he really dying here? Or does he just feel like he's dying? I don't know. Sometimes there's not much difference to us. We know that when people struggle with something for a long time, they often get to a point where they feel like their hope or the light is disappearing. You know, they kind of, it's like you can imagine someone hanging on the edge of a cliff, right? Hanging for their life. And as they're hanging there, their fingers are getting weaker and weaker, right? And they're more and more feeling like they're going to fall. And it's hard for our spirit to remain strong when we're going through a long, ongoing struggle in our life. I think of my friend Corey, who's been battling Crohn's disease for about, I think, a little less than 10 years. And it's just been this relentless struggle that he's different medications and ups and downs and surgery and hope and hopelessness and this roller coaster. But it's been amazing to see his faith that's been enduring through that struggle. Not that he hasn't had, I'm sure, moments of doubt and moments of questioning God, but through all of that, he has maintained this deep faith and trust in God that, you know what, no matter what happens, God, I know that you got this. It's in your hands. It's in your control. And it's been just really encouraging to see his faith through that struggle. Verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So here David imagines the joy of his enemies upon his defeat. And without God's help, David is sure that his enemy is going to win. So David, he was Israel's king for 40 years. And being a king obviously is a position of power. And whenever someone is in a position of power, there's something about that that's always produces enemies. And so we see in Scripture that David had his fair share of enemies. Even before he was king, you know, before he was king, Saul was trying to kill him. And then if you remember back to Psalm 3, his son Absalom was after him to take the throne. Right? Yeah, even before that, right, we have David and Goliath. Goliath was really looking forward to killing that little kid, right? Like this little punk kid. Who does he think he is, right? I'm going to give this guy a lesson. That's right. The animals who come after the sheep. Yep, a lion, a bear. So David has been in this situation before. It's not the first time in David's life when his enemies are seeking to have the upper hand. And so David knew better than anybody that in God there is the power to defeat any enemy, to overcome any obstacle. And so he's able to say with confidence in verses 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So amidst anguish and sorrow, David trusts in God's salvation and God's blessing, and he believes that God is going to help him to overcome his enemies, and he believes that before he sees it. So he's looking forward. He's looking forward to what God is going to do, that God is going to deliver him just like God did in the past, and that he's going to be able to rejoice and sing praise to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, is that last line there. That I love that word, bountifully. You know, it's like, it makes me think of a Thanksgiving meal, right? This abundance, this big feast. You know, David is not just expecting to come out alive. He is expecting to come out of this totally blessed by God. And today we can have that same trust in God and in God's salvation that David had. And I can tell you confidently tonight that God has already dealt bountifully with us. Oh, yes. Hasn't he?
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, we did not. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the bountiful blessings that God has given us. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in the beloved. So sometimes we get so caught up in our issues, in our struggles, that we forget what God has done. And the reality, though, is nothing that we experience on this earth can undo what Jesus has done for us, that he made a way for us to be saved and to be adopted into God's family. And so no matter what we're going through in our life on earth, we can know that we have an inheritance that's waiting for us. A few other verses, I'm going to skip to verse 10 in Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we know the end of the story. We know that in the end, we're going to be gathered together with Christ. David was confident that salvation would come. We can be confident that salvation did come through Jesus. You know, David was before Jesus, right? He didn't get to meet Jesus until paradise, after he died. But we are here, and we can see what Jesus did, right, already. And so we have that joy of seeing God's salvation through Jesus. One important concept in the New Testament is the idea of the already and the not yet. So salvation has already come through Jesus. It's already done. He has saved us. But until Jesus returns, we're still stuck in this mess that we call planet Earth. and it's a place that's full of anguish and full of sorrow. And so there's that not, that's the not yet. That Jesus, the kingdom has not come fully yet. It is going to. And we know that Jesus is coming back. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Jesus is coming back. He will appear a second time, apart from sin. You know, he's already taken care of our sin. Now he's coming back to take us home, to take us to be with him. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. So when he comes back, that will be the end of our anguish and sorrow. We will, at that time, we will get to live in the fullness of Psalm 13, verses 5 to 6. So if you go back to Psalm 13, let's end our talk by reading those last two verses together. So I invite you to read with me. It's not on the screen, but it's New King James, Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. So follow me if you would like. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your salvation, Lord, that we can count on you, Lord, even in the mess that we're in this world,